Good singing to make a preacher want to preach, I'll tell you. That's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I confess to you as I stand before you this afternoon, I feel greatly in need of your prayers. As these preacher brethren will tell you, there's no doubt been times in their lives when they felt great liberty. And those times are wonderful times. But if they do so, it's because the Lord has blessed them. I tell people I make my living talking, but talking is not preaching. So I trust that this afternoon the Lord will bless me to be able to preach. But if there is any preaching, it will be because the Lord blessed. There's a few times in the New Testament in the life of Jesus Christ where he makes a statement along this lines. He says, "I will do something." And if you'll pray for me this afternoon, and the Lord willing, I want to deal with one or two or maybe more of those statements because I believe they're important for us to see. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the beginning in about the 13th verse, we find that Jesus asks a question to his disciples. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you're well familiar with that encounter, no doubt. And as it progresses, Simon Peter, who often likes to speak up, and I just got to tell you, I identify with Simon Peter. He talks a lot, and he gets in trouble a lot, and I really identify with that. But he also got blessed a lot, so I'm trusting that the Lord will overlook my faults sometimes, like he did Peter's. But Peter speaks up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, of course, Jesus tells him some things about how that it wasn't revealed to him by men. And then he says this in verse 18. He says, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, that's not the first time he said, "I will," but it's the first time I want to deal with this afternoon. Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." I want to tell you something this afternoon, beloved. The church is important to Jesus. It's important to Jesus. It's something that he died for. We're told in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, that he hath purchased it with his own blood. He gave the highest price that could ever be paid for anything in this universe. He paid it for the church. It is important to Jesus. It's so important that on the last day of his earthly sojourn here, if we understand that from the first chapter of Acts being that last day, he assembled together with the church. He assembled together with them, we're told, and he taught them things about the kingdom of God. Now, I understand that there are many people that believe that to be some future kingdom, something that's coming down one day. I find in the Word of God that the kingdom is going up one day. He's going to deliver it up. And I believe the kingdom that he's talking about there is that same kingdom that was at hand when John the Baptist was preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, "I'm teaching you things concerning the kingdom of God." Let me just say this as an aside. One of the things that convinced me that the old Baptist teaching on the fact that the kingdom is here and now is true is I began to question some of the teachings I heard when I come up, as I was coming up, about the kingdom of God being some future kingdom. And I'm thinking there as I'm listening in reading in Acts chapter 1 about Jesus telling them things concerning the kingdom of God. I can see those disciples standing around there scratching their heads and saying, "So what? If it's not coming for 3,000 years or 2,000 years, it's not going to help me, is it?" He's not telling them about something that's 2,000 years later. He's telling them about things here and now. Amen. And I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is too big a subject to preach on today. I'll just tell you, in one sense, it's all elect of God everywhere. I get that. In one sense, it's the heavenly kingdom. But the visible kingdom of God is the church of the living God. That's what we're doing here today. And the church is important to Jesus. It's so important that he sent the Holy Spirit to guide it. Remember in John, the 14th chapter, I believe it is, about verse 16, he says there that, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," by the way. So it's pointless to tell a dead alien sinner in the world to receive the Holy Spirit because he said the world cannot receive it, okay? But anyway, that's another message for somebody else to preach. "Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He says, I'm sending somebody to help you. It's not that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has never been on earth before. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't on earth right then, as a matter of fact. It's not that people are just now beginning to be born again. That's always happened. All of God's children from the beginning of time had to be born again since Adam fell. But he's saying, I'm sending the Spirit in a special way. And I'll tell you, beloved, if you're a born-again child of God, yes, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. But there's a special sense in which the Spirit of God is sent to the church of the assembled believers, okay? That's why you need to be part of it. That's one among many reasons. One reason, of course, is Jesus said be part of it. But he left us this church, and he left the Holy Spirit to guide it. In fact, it's so important to him that he told the disciples over there in the first chapter of Acts again, he said, don't do anything until the Spirit comes. You wait right here. Because he knew they needed the Holy Spirit in a special way. It wasn't that they had not been born again. They weren't waiting to be born again. They were waiting for a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit to guide the church. And I'll tell you, I believe that manifestation of the Holy Spirit is still here today. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. That's gone. I'm not talking about some kind of word of revelation being given to somebody in the congregation apart from the Word of God. That's over with. But I'm talking about that Holy Spirit that guides men, guides churches to ordain men, guides churches in their decisions, guides churches in their growth, guides churches in revival. Let me tell you, I believe in revival, Brother Clayton. I do. I don't believe in revival the way the world preaches it, but I believe in revival the way the Bible preaches it. And that is that the Holy Spirit can stir up a people and can stir up an area, and that they're faithful to the Word of God and they can grow in grace and knowledge and spirit. Praise God for that kind of revival. The church is important to Jesus. And you see, it's built by Jesus. He said, I will build my church. You know, that's important to remember. I understand. If you asked me today, said, where's your church? I would say, my church is Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Gordo, near Gordo, Alabama. And you know what I mean by that. But let me tell you, it's not my church. It's not my church. Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church is not your church, if you remember. I hope you have some ownership in it. I hope you have an ownership feeling in it. You need to take ownership, if you will, of the place where you assemble and worship, because you need to feel like it's part of you. But to always remember, it's not yours. The Lord built His church. He purchased the church. He is building the church. It's no man's creation. It is His creation. So guess what? He gets to say how it's done. The brother, I appreciate what he had to say. It's okay to make some changes. It's fine to have an afternoon service where we sing three songs between the messages. But it's not fine to bring a choir or a bunch of instruments in here and start banging on them and make some other kind of changes and start having Sunday schools and other things and baseball teams and build a family life center and all that. And I'm not here casting stones at other denominational Christians out there. That's not what it's about. But I'm just telling you and I, as children of God, as part of the visible kingdom of God, we need to do it the way He said do it. We need to do it the way He said do it. He built it upon a solid foundation. It's not on Peter, by the way. Let me just clear that up in case you had any question about that. And I'm glad it's not, because if it were built upon the foundation of Peter just a few chapters over, it crumbled. It fell. Peter's out there cursing and swearing, and I'm glad it's not built upon that rock, okay? It's built upon the rock of the revelation that Peter stated, which was a revelation from God to man, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, that's what he did in Acts chapter 1, isn't it? He showed himself alive. Let me tell you, any church whose foundation is not built upon the resurrection is not a church. He showed himself alive, and then he assembled together with them, and he taught them these things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, it's simple, isn't it? It's simple. I'm the world's worst at complicating things. In the job where I work, there's oftentimes I try to make some changes in my office, and I get to doing this and doing that and coming up with this. Say, let's have this committee meeting, let's have that committee meeting, and let's put this structure in place. And, you know, everything I've ever tried to do is falling apart, really. I've never been able to get very successful in rearranging things in my office. Lord, help me. Don't ever let me try to rearrange the church, because I'd sure be in trouble then. You see, the church is something special. In Isaiah chapter 33, in verse 20, in forecasting, in prophesying, really, about this is. I know this has a literal application to the nation of Israel, but let's think about it in prospective view. Look upon Zion, verse 20. The city of our solemnities, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Now listen to this. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. I'll tell you, throughout the centuries of time, men have tried to remove the stakes. Men have tried to break the cords. They've tried to rearrange things in the church. But I'll tell you, beloved, the church has stood throughout the ages of time. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it, and they will not. And any time we start trying to tinker with the cords and the stakes, you know what stakes and cords did for the tabernacle, what the Word of God does for us here in the church. The stakes and the cords, they secured it. They secured it. When you drove that stake in with that cord, and you know, you've seen tents put up. I'm not real good at putting up tents, but you got to have stakes and cords if you've got a big tent out there to keep it grounded, to keep it secure. You start tinkering with that, you're going to make a flimsy tent, a flimsy tabernacle. We don't need to be monkeying with the stakes and the cords of the church. It is built by Jesus Christ himself, and he built it the way he wanted to. And I'll tell you something else. It'll work. It'll work. You don't have to take it. Most of the times when you see churches that are trying to make some changes that are not scriptural, maybe, and they have good intentions, you know. They have good intentions. But most of the time, it's people that have quit looking to the Word of God for the way things are done, and they're trying to say, "Oh, it just doesn't look like it'll work." Let me tell you, it will work. It will. Preaching, praying, singing, simple worship. You know, there's no need to complicate it, beloved. There's no need to complicate it. I had a man tell me one time, and I'm going to move on from this one in just a second. But I had a man tell me when I was in another order preaching. He was from a different denominational church out there in the world. And he came up to me after a service one night. He came every once in a while when I'd preach. And he said to me, he said, "I just want you to know, brother, I went to the seminary and I have a degree in church growth. And I'll be glad to help you if you want me to help you." And I was not ugly to him. I was trying to be like Brother Craig, you know, tried to be very nice and not puffed up, real kind to him. And I said, "Thank you very much. I'll get back with you." But I'll tell you, beloved, I don't need a degree in church growth. The Lord is the one that grows the church, okay? Well, now don't get me wrong. That's not an absolute or belief. I'm not saying, "Well, if the Lord wants them to get here, he'll get them here." No, I read in the Word of God where the God wants them here, okay? So we need to tell them where it's at, and we need to do our part to be faithful. But, beloved, the Lord is building the church the way he wants it. By the way, that's the place to build your house. Young folks, those who may be married, may be looking for a mate one day, you need to build your house on the house that Jesus built. I will build my church. Over in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 18, I believe it is, Jesus makes another statement. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, he tells his disciples, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now notice, this is another one of those "I will" statements of Jesus. I will keep the Passover. Now, I want you to understand, beloved, that Jesus Christ fulfilled every scripture. He did not destroy the law and the prophets. He fulfilled them. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." If there was ever a man who could have said, "I'm above the law," it was Jesus Christ. You know, men in the world today believe they're above the law. They go out and they do things and they think, "Well, the law can't touch me." And sometimes they're right. Sometimes they are so far. Some dictators in the world are so high above the law that the law can't touch them. But if ever there was one that had the right to say that, it would have been Jesus Christ, because he made the law. He gave the law. And even Jesus Christ submitted under the law. He never did one thing to violate the law. He kept the law, and he fulfilled the scripture by keeping the Passover. He said, I will keep the Passover. You know, sometimes we say, oh, we don't have to worry about this commandment or that commandment. We're under grace. No, let me tell you, if the law demanded it, grace deserves it, okay? We don't have to worry about giving to the church. We don't have to worry about tithing. Well, I get that. There's no such thing as tithing anymore. But as I said, if the law demanded it, grace deserves it, doesn't it? We need to be free will givers, okay? We need to be doing things and sacrificing ourselves to the service of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And in the law, in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, about the 14th verse, God told them that you'll keep this feast of the Passover throughout your generations. He said you'll keep it for a memorial. You'll keep it forever. And Jesus did that. But there's more to it than this. Jesus certainly fulfilled the scriptures, but Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. Understand that if my count is right, and I've read some of this and I've tried to track it out, but if I'm correct, over 300 prophecies of the scripture were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Over 300. You know, that, as the brother said, there was a different way of working out our salvation under the Old Testament economy. Okay, understand, there was no different way of salvation. You understand that? There was no different salvation. It's only ever been one way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But under the Old Testament economy, the public worship was different. The old covenant of public worship was different than it is today. And they didn't understand those things. You know, Job the Great, we understand that according to the historians and to what I read at least. That's the oldest book in the Bible, probably. The oldest book written in the Bible, written before the books of Moses. Doesn't deal with the oldest things. The books of Moses deal with the oldest things. But Job, in one of the oldest patriarchs we read about, he makes a statement there in his agony. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the earth on the latter day, and though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a theology he had. But if you asked him, where is he going to be born? When is he going to come? How's he going to die? What's going to happen? He didn't have all those details. But beloved, we got those details. We are so blessed today that we have those details, and we understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. In John 5:39, he said, search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify me. You don't need blood sacrifices anymore, because the blood sacrifices were pointing to the real sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He was the Passover incarnate. Isn't that what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, for even Christ, our Passover, he tells us. He calls him our Passover, is sacrificed for us. As I said, he purchased the church with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, who stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Praise God. Jesus Christ said, I will keep the Passover. He was the Passover, and he kept it, and he laid down his life for us. Well, he also says something else that's very precious to us over in John, the 14th chapter. Verse we hear very often at funerals, and we should, because it's at that time we need to be reminded of this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house for many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. By the way, he didn't go to remodel heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going by way of the cross to prepare this place for you. You know, I heard one young person one time that I talked to later and kind of corrected on it from our area. He said, he made the statement, you know, Jesus, God could have chosen to save his people any way he wanted to, but he chose to send his son. That's not true. That's not true. If we understand the holiness of God, if we understand the attribute of God, probably the prime attribute, if you will, as being his holiness, that means that sin, he cannot wink at sin. He cannot look away from sin. He cannot touch sin. Sin has to be paid for. So the only way he could have saved us was by sending someone perfect to die for us and to pay that price, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. He had to send himself to do the job that man couldn't do. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's another I will statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will come again. And I want to tell you, beloved, his promise is secure. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. He didn't equivocate. He told the disciples probably the single thing they needed to hear the most. You know, when my children were a lot younger, I'm so thankful to have Mason with me today, but there were times when he was younger that I had to leave and go on trips or go to preaching or go on business trips or something like that, and sometimes he would get upset about me leaving. And you know what comforted him? As I'd say, son, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's what someone needs to hear when they have a loved one that's leaving, isn't it? Say, I'm not gone forever. I'm coming back. Well, you know, I have been able, and by the grace of God, I've come back every time I've said I'm going to come back, but one day I may not. But let me tell you, my Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You know how I know he's coming back? Because he said he's coming back. I will come back. He said, if I go, I'm coming back. So now they needed to hear that. They were getting upset. Lord, where are you going? When are you going? What's going on here? He said, don't worry about it. I'm coming back. I'm coming back one day. I love that. His return is secure. It's a promise. And then he says something is just as great. It's even better. I'll just say, it's even better. I'm so glad he's coming back. But I'm glad he's not coming back to stay. John, the 17th chapter, and verse 24. He's praying to his Father. Now, I want you to notice that there are several prayers. It's really one long prayer here in the 17th chapter, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And there's nothing, if Jesus prays it, that's secure too. But no, I mean, he says, I pray this, I pray that. He says, I pray for them. He says in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take him out of the way. He says, he's praying this, I'm praying that. But look down in verse 24. He said, Father, I will. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, lest there be any misunderstanding, okay? He's praying for this and praying for that, and what Jesus prays for is secure. But he said, just in case, so you don't misunderstand, I will that they be with me. So he says, I will come back, and not only will I come back, I will that they're going to go back home with me. So I'm going to come back and get you, and I'm going to take you to someplace so much better. Praise God for that. I will that they be with me where I am. His desire and his purpose is to bring us home. I am so glad that this world is not my home. I love the people that are here today. I love the people in my home church. I love my family. There are things I love that go on in this world, but I don't love this world. I'm ready to be gone from this world. Lord, take me home. He says, I will come back in John 14 and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I'm thankful that he's coming back to judge the wicked, but I'm glad that's not all there is. I'm glad he's coming back to get me out of this wicked world and take me home. And I'm glad that it's so secure. You know, that song, Oh Tell Me No More, that we sing sometimes, there's a verse in that song that says, that he says, but this I do know, we two are so joined, he'll not live in glory and leave me behind. Do you realize that Jesus Christ will not, he's in heaven today. He's seated at the right hand of his Father, but his job's not done. Now, yes, his salvation is complete. It is finished. He finished that. But he's not done with his work, because we two are so joined that he is not going to stay there forever and leave me here forever. It will not, Jesus Christ will not leave me behind. And now, I know the world talks about a personal Savior in ways that aren't really proper, but let me tell you something. He's a personal Savior. I heard a dear preacher one time from another order who believed the doctrines of grace say this, and it touched me so deeply that I've never forgotten it. He said, you know, I believe that he'd have died on the cross if I'd have been the only one in the covenant of grace. Now, I know God, he died for his people, and I like to think about that, but I like to think about him dying for me. Because, beloved, I'll tell you, he's not going to leave us behind. Now, last thing I'm going to leave you with. Our time is gone. Back in Matthew chapter 15, he makes another statement, but this one's a little different. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, he says, I have compassion upon the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting. Now, I love the I wills of Jesus, but I love this I will not. Because see, he knew that this multitude, he said, I'll not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. He knew they'd faint if they didn't have some sustenance. Beloved, he knows that we need help here and now. And that kind of takes us back to the first point, doesn't it? I will build my church. There's a reason. He didn't just come up with something, hey, that'll be neat. Let me build a church. No, he knew what we would need better than we knew ourselves what we would need. He knew that we would need to be together. He knew that we would need a place where we could find spiritual sustenance, where we could find spiritual food. In Psalm 48, as we close, in verse 10, 12, he says this, walk about Zion. Let me just encourage you, walk about Zion. If you've never joined Zion, walk about it. Walk about it. Go round about her. Don't avoid her. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. What's a tower? It's a place for extending your vision, isn't it? You climb up into it and you can see farther. I've seen so many problems in the world today. Oh, our time's gone, but let me say this. I've seen so many problems in the world today, going on in our very state today, that I knew were coming. You know why I knew it was coming? Because the Lord said it would come. Let me just say this without going too much in detail. A whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Young folks, I can tell you before it happens, if you dabble in that area, whether it's a strange man or a strange woman, I'll tell you the end of it. The world won't tell you the end of it, but the tower of the church of God, you can climb up into it and you can see the end of it. Mark ye well her bulwarks, places, that's walls, a place of protection. I've said this before, you know, I used to like to watch Daniel Boone, you know, on TV. And it was always something about Daniel Boone having to go out and rescue, you know, the Indians arise and they sent out the word, come into the fort. And Daniel Boone was stuck outside the fort, or some foolish person, family said, I'm not going in the fort. And the whole show was about them trying to rescue him. Well, they survived. Daniel Boone survived. But listen, we ain't Daniel Boone, okay? We need to be in the fort. We need to be in the place of safety, all right? I'm not Daniel Boone. I can't survive out there on my own. I need to be in the fort among the walls. Consider her palaces. Her palaces. What's a palace? It's a place where the king and his family can rest and be rejuvenated and be in there and can feed. Beloved, that's the church. He said, I will not leave you fasting. He didn't leave us fasting here. Praise God. I'm so thankful he saved us for eternal glory. But I'm glad he didn't leave me to faint here, by the way. Praise God for his unspeakable gift. Brother Clayton.